I want to start off with a story. I think it was our first winter in southwestern Ontario. And I knew that you got snow, but we were familiar with snow. We had survived 12 years in northern BC. When I say northern BC, it's not as north as you can go in BC, but it's about as north as civilization has settled. And so it was not uncommon for us to have 5 feet of snow on the picnic table. And that was just the way life was. So we knew about snow. Then we moved from there to west of Ottawa, and so we were accustomed to snow. So I thought. On occasion, I would take Sue to work and spend the day in Stratford and spend the day in the library because I needed to have some undistracted time to get some things done. The reason for that is because I have always worked with an open door policy where people were always welcome and whatever I was studying on, if people would come in, that would be put aside. What that resulted in is that occasionally I had some pretty late nights in preparation. Other times it meant studying outside of my study at another location other than my office. And this was one of those times. So I had taken Sue to work. I was working in Stratford Library. And when the time came for me to pick up Sue, something had happened while I had been focused on the books. There was a winter storm that blew in. And as I picked up Sue, I heard on the radio that the roads had been closed. Closed, I thought. I'm comfortable and familiar with driving in snow. And so off we went. We couldn't drive on the main road because that was barricaded off. And so we went a few kilometers north and went on one of the secondary roads and headed for home. Well, the visibility was near nil. And it didn't take long before we realized this is nuts. Well, in all my valuable experience of driving in snow, I had never heard of a snowstorm getting organized before. I have never heard the word streamers when it comes to snow before. When a storm kind of lines up behind each other and in rows comes blasting off of Lake Huron, forming channels of intense snow. You folks are all familiar with this, but I was not. And as we were making our way home, we were not alone, for there were others with us, and we sort of formed a caravan. A lot of time, we couldn't see anything. And the rest of the time, we were hoping the car that was ahead of us knew enough not to drive off the road, because if they did, we were going to follow them in. We got to the road where we needed to turn, and so we left our limited comfort of the caravan and struck off on our own. As we neared home, we caught a glimpse of some commotion ahead. Slowing down to a crawl, we came upon a fire truck with his lights all flashing, and there was in the middle of the road a volunteer fireman. We crept up to him, I lowered the window, and he said, "There is a huge snowdrift coming across the road, and it's swallowing cars if you get near it. And so stay to the left." He asked how far we're going, and we said Smithers, which was just another kilometer up, Seaforth, sorry, just another kilometer up. He said, "You'll be fine. Just stay to the left when you get to that, and you'll be okay." And as we crept by this snowdrift, I saw two cars that were embedded in this thing, and I don't know how many were in its center. And when we got home, we were very grateful to be home. I don't know how many cars would have been swallowed up in that snowdrift, but we would have been another one had not that fire truck and that volunteer fireman had been standing out there cautioning and warning us. And when we got home, we were grateful to the Lord, and we determined that they close roads around here for a reason, and we'll never do that again. Now, why would I tell you that story? To share how appreciative we were to that volunteer fireman for standing out in the wind and the cold and the snow to warn us of the danger ahead. But also, in our present age, it is not popular to talk about the topic that we have this evening. We're going to be looking at hell. No, we don't need to. People will say we ought not to speak. It's not a very popular topic. We need to be talking about God's love and His mercy and His goodness and His patience. And because of that, people think that everybody and everything is going to be okay. The problem with that is the Bible doesn't say that. And in our scripture passage this evening, Jesus makes that very clear. Since the spring, we have been making our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And as we near it, we come to three contrasting comparisons. And the first one is there is a pair of roads that leads to a pair of gates. And that's what we're looking at tonight, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. What follows that is there's a pair of trees that produce contrasting fruit. And the third is that there's a pair of builders building on contrasting foundations. But let's look at this pair of roads that leads to a pair of gates. And it's in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we recognize that this passage is a powerful passage, even though brief. Lord, we would pray that you might open our hearts, our minds, and our attention to the counsel that you are giving in this passage. May we be moved by your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Even as we would look at this short passage, these two verses, we see that there are several contrasts in itself. There are two roads. What is the difference between these two roads? One is identified as broad and the other is identified as narrow. And what does that mean? When a road is broad or when it is wide, there is extra room to wander or to wiggle. There is more of a tendency to relax, as we don't have to pay quite the same attention. Thus, there is an extra measure of comfort and ease. But when a road is narrow, you have to pay more attention. I've heard that there's a road on the west side of the Michigan Peninsula, right along Lake Michigan. And it has been described as a beautiful ride with miles of trees growing right alongside the road itself. In fact, the trees grow up and then they join together overhead, making a wonderful canopy of foliage. However, as the trees are growing right alongside the roadside, you have to pay attention. There isn't the shoulders to give you that warning. So though the ride may be a beautiful ride, you can't get distracted by taking, or at least the driver can't be distracted, or there can be danger without paying attention to the road. Another thing about the contrast of these roads is that they lead to two different places. They lead to two gates. And like the roads, look at how the gates are described. The first gate, which is led by the broad road, is described as a wide gate. This would infer that they are ready for volume. They're ready for masses of people. Isn't it frustrating when you cross the border or you're checking out in a grocery store or maybe even getting a purchase at a fast food restaurant and they have all these booths and only two of them are open? And so you're lined up behind all kinds of people, but there shouldn't be because there's all these other gates that should be there to help us get through quicker. I remember going to a McDonald's, and I could count a dozen people working there, but there was only one place where they would take your order. Oh, man, how frustrating that is. Not so at this gate. It would seem that they were prepared for the volumes of humanity that would be coming. The other gate led to a narrow road, described as small and narrow. Here, they are not expecting great volumes of people that the wide gate is, or they are not in a hurry to process them. What is the purpose of a gate? They indicate that you are arriving somewhere. In amusement parks, they have gates. Sporting events have gates. Airports have gates. And you know that as you get to that, you have arrived somewhere. You're getting somewhere. In Bible times, the gates of the city were the center of the city. It was not just a barricade across the road. It was a massive structure with various fortified rooms. They were originally designed to defend the city against attack, but they soon became a combination of a community center, a city hall, and a marketplace. The gate of the city was a significant place. Here people would come to pay their taxes, to get legal matters settled, and to hear the prophets and the kings give their instruction. At the gate, people would be either warmly welcomed or harshly rejected. But probably the most important function of a gate is to indicate that you have arrived somewhere. And these two places stand in stark contrast to each other. For here we see that there are two destinations. How are they described? Well, it says, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. What a contrast. Destruction and life. Why would anybody want to go to destruction? I think it's pretty clear that people wouldn't. So why are they? It would seem the traveling or the road was easy. It was broad. It was comfortable. We can assume that the gate, the wide gate, would appear to be more welcoming. It was well traveled, which speaks of another contrast that Jesus refers here. It is the popular way, the most popular way of the two. He says, many enter through it. Where he says of the other road and gate, only a few find it. The wide gate is most certainly the way of the majority. What does that say? But the majority isn't always right. We see this in the story of the prophet of Elijah as he confronts the 480 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Elijah was alone, and yet he was the one faithful, true prophet in that situation. So while the road is broad that leads to destruction, Jesus describes the narrow road that leads to life. What a great destination, life. Why isn't it the chosen? Why isn't it the popular place, the popular choice? I wonder if people have the perspective that because the road is narrow and the gate is small for those going that way, that discourages their decision to go there. Also, for people, it seems so prevalent that people want to live for today. I spent a little time to look up the consequences of living for today, just in the area of finances and the debt load that people are carrying today. The Financial Post in this year said that 1 out of 8 households in Canada are heavily in debt. Their debt is greater than 250% of their disposable income. The Globe and Mail reports, excluding mortgages, not counting mortgages, the average consumer debt held by Canadians is over $20,000. This kind of indicates that people are living for themselves. They're living for today. They get what they can today and they worry about paying for it tomorrow. And thinking about this, I got thinking, in some ways, this broad road is like bikers. It isn't the destination, it's the trip. Now, before you bikers hang me out to dry, hear me out here. There is the thinking, you never ask a biker directions, for we are not going to be going the most direct route at all. For example, when we were coming back from Maine this year, we were in Saratoga Springs, which is in the east side of New York. And this is the next night we were due to be back home the next day. But we had that evening where it's the only time on the trip that we didn't have a hotel booked. We didn't have a destination in mind. And so there we were in Saratoga Springs, and we discussed, well, how do we want to go back? Do we want to go back the similar way that we had determined? And we got together and discussed it. And we determined that no, we would go back by way of Bancroft. That was a 400-kilometer detour. And there was absolutely no complaint from anybody. We were all thrilled to do it. But the difference, there is a difference. It's not that we don't care where we're going, it's that we don't care how we are going to get there. Because if Brian Lofgren was our leader, and he led most of the time except for from Seaforth to here. And And as he was leading, we were just enjoying the trip following him. And if he had ended us up anywhere other than home, he would have had a whole bunch of disgruntled bikers on his hand. See, we didn't care how we were going to get home, but we wanted to end up there. So really, the illustration doesn't apply because the destination is important. Just the route isn't important. Well, what does this mean? For those who are on the narrow road, they know the destination. They know where they're headed. And that is of utmost importance. We know where we're going. Also, those on the narrow road know the destination not only is of great contrast, destruction versus life, but it is for eternity. It says in Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if with a millstone, heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, for it is better for you to enter life crippled than have your two hands and go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than have your two feet to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than have two eyes and be cast to hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, I know that line, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, is probably not in some of your Bibles. It'll be written down at the bottom because it's not in some of the manuscripts. However, the picture is hell is forever. We look at life and we talk about eternal life. We are there forever. But likewise, when people are rejected from the presence of God, they are cast to hell, and hell is forever. So what does this say to us? Well, one, if we're on the narrow road, we don't need to fret the trip. We are on our way to a wonderful destination. If there are troubles along the way, remember Paul's heart attitude in Philippians 3. I want you to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participate in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. And so, however, attaining to the resurrection of the dead, so that I have already, not that I've already attained it all, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Jesus Christ laid hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We don't need to fret the trip. We're good. if we're on the narrow road, oh, everything's good. Oh, there might be some bumps and turns in the way, but we have glory to look forward to. And we see that in Paul's attitude. What else does this say? Well, it says that there are multitudes that are going to eternal destruction. So let us take advantage of every opportunity to warn people what lay ahead and encourage them to change direction and join us as we make our way to life, to make our way to glory. We are so grateful for that fireman who stood outside warning us of the danger ahead. So the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Isn't that an amazing statement? That's found in Romans 10. How beautiful are those who bring good news. Are there going to be those who will be eternally grateful that we have shared the good news of Jesus Christ and his invitation for salvation? Will there be those in glory that will just be absolutely delighted because we have been found faithful in sharing the good news? When we look at it in perspective of delivering them from a horrible destination, people will be so, so grateful. Oh, maybe they're not so grateful here. Unless they are willing to listen, unless they're willing to change their destination, then they will be grateful. But some will be just ticked off that you're pushing your faith on them. You know what? How will they hear unless someone tell them? And so if they're ticked off with you, that's okay. That's their choice. That's their decision. But don't let them go to where they're going without a warning, without instructing them that this is destruction. Psalm 1 says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scoffers. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. What an opportunity. No, it's more than an opportunity. We are instructed. We are commanded to take the gospel to a world that so desperately needs it. Let us be found faithful. Let us be looking and ready for the opportunities to share what the hope of the world is, Jesus Christ. For wide is the way, and broad is the gate that leads to destruction, and many go there. May we be used of the Lord to direct some, and maybe hordes, to his kingdom, to the place of life. We often have a time of prayer Sunday night, and I want to take advantage of that, but not praying as we normally do as a group. But I'm going to invite you just to group off into small groups. And I know Greg was very good and clear in sharing with us this morning that when we pray, we need to exalt our God, recognizing who he is and praising him for who he is. And that is right. And we don't do that enough. But tonight, I'm going, in the context of what we have been talking, I am going to encourage you to intercede for those lost ones that you share life with. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's neighbors. Maybe it's those whom you have been ministering in at work. Maybe it's people that you haven't been ministering, but the Lord has laid them on your heart. Let us storm the gates of heaven and lift these ones up before the Lord. And in so doing, look for opportunities by which we can share this good news. Let us be like that volunteer fireman was to us, one who would steer us from danger and assure that we got home safe. We are so grateful for him. We don't know who he was except for he shared in our town because he's a volunteer fire department. It was cold. It was miserable. It was not pleasant. But we were so grateful. How beautiful are the feet of those who take good news. And so just group off. It's up to you how many you want in your group. And let's just ask God to work in the lives of those whom has laid on your heart. And after a little bit of time, Toby and Allison are going to lead us in song. So if you're praying when we sing, just bring it to a close, and let's intercede for these lost ones tonight.